Good morning, everyone. A few wee announcements before we start. First of all, I'd like to say once again a warm welcome to Gary. Gary's a fairly familiar. Is that me or you? Gary's quite a familiar face to us in the church now, and we thank him for coming. And we trust that we'll all enjoy his message this morning. Corrie's fun day yesterday. Can we say a very warm, very big word of thanks to everybody that got involved? I believe it was a good success. And for anybody who supplied Bicky tins, they're all ready for collection just whenever you want. There was going to be a congregational committee meeting this after the church today, but that's been cancelled. So go around and have your tea and buns and not worry about it. There's welcome team health and safety fire warden training coming up on the 31st of August at 7:30 in the upper room. Could we ask anybody who's, whether they be involved with session committee, welcome teams, leaders of organisations, or even groups, what? Back? Like that? Is that better? I thought it was all right. Well, do you need to start that again, or was it going okay? The welcome training, 7:30 on the 31st of August in the upper room for anybody basically who's involved with any groups or anything in the church. We'd be very grateful to see as many of you there as we could. So as we, the guys that are presenting it are giving up their own time. So if you, the less times they have to do it, the better. Christianity Explored begins on the Monday week, the 7th of September at 7:45. There will be invitations and stuff available in the vestibule and on the website. We would love to see anybody who has any curiosity or any interest at all, even people who are already committed Christians who want to come along and learn a bit more, or people, even if you want to bring friends. In fact, we would encourage you to try and bring friends along. There are the front and back doors of the halls were changed. Some people have already got their keys, but if you haven't, see Simon Steele, wherever he is. Yes, he's up there, but you don't have to go up there to see him. You get him downstairs. This Saturday coming is the annual church walk for everyone of all ages. Apparently, there's going to be a couple of different walks to choose from. Sandra and Shirley require your food orders today if you're going to that. We have 24 hours of prayer coming up on basically from Saturday the 12th of September at 10 a.m. to Sunday the 13th at 10 a.m. And we could do with people to help out with that. If you can come along and be in the church at some time during that, there's a list in the vestibule if you could put your name on it. Trinity at Prayer is this Wednesday in the upper room, 7:15. There's also a prayer ministry course beginning on the 5th of November for anyone who's interested in developing their own prayer life or getting involved in prayer ministry. And again, there's leaflets in the vestibule about that. The disciple groups start again. I'm flying through these. And you're probably thinking, oh, would he ever stop? The disciple groups start in the second week of September. For anybody who's already a member of a group, that's the date to look for. And if anybody wants to become a member of one of the discipleship groups, give George a shout. The young adults groups beginning on the 11th of September. If anyone would like to be involved in that, we're saying it's 16 plus. As far as the upper age limit goes, we'll leave it to your own discretion whether you consider yourself a young adult or not. But that's, as I say, that's the 11th of September. The cleaning rota for cleaning the church is being updated. There's a list in the vestibule if anybody would like their names taken off the rota, or if there's anybody would be willing to be added to the rota, please just come forward, put your name on the list in the vestibule. This Tuesday in the upper room, the women's fellowship lunch. Again, there's a sign-up sheet in the vestibule if anybody wants to sign up for that. And I think that's almost it. There's a new prayer handbook available. The Presbyterian Church prepare this every year, and it's like a prayer diary. It begins this week. A prayer diary to help guide your prayers through the year and to let you see and learn about what's happening within the Presbyterian Church. Wee books are out there. I really like the verse that's on the front of this, Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I think it's worth it even just to have that wee verse sitting somewhere in the house. But these are technically £2 each, but if you would like one and the cost of it's putting you off, just take one anyway. And I think that's it, unless anybody down there has something they want me to say. No? I'll hand you over to Gary then. I really hope and pray that we get a good time. Oh, sorry, I didn't welcome visitors. If there's any visitors here, you're very, very welcome, and we hope you go away from today feeling glad that you came here. Thank you. Thanks, Arthur.
Thanks, Mark. Good morning. Well, try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's better. We've had a lot of announcements. Kids are going back to school, university starting, and the announcements tell that we're a busy congregation. Lots of things coming up, lots of things to do. Sometimes it can be a bit overwhelming, too much going on, and we need to calm it down. And it's a really interesting verse, Philippians 4, 6, and it ties in so well with the theme. I'm always impressed when God does that, brings in verses that tie in with the message in the scripture and what we all need to learn today. It's a beautiful drive coming down the peninsula this morning. I got to count every tree, every hedge row when the Sunday driver's in front of me. But the peaceful scene, it was just dead calm, absolutely beautiful. And that's the message that God's bringing to us today. We need to be calm. We won't need that sense of peace in our hearts. And with that in mind, we're going to think of verses from Lamentations. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And we're coming to praise this mighty God this morning, the Lion of Judah. And amazing words as we're singing it. You're the Lion of Judah, the Lamb that was slain. You ascended to heaven and evermore will reign. So let us stand and praise God.
Thank you.
you're all in fine voice this morning. That was fantastic. I'm sure it sounded even better in heaven. So we're going to come before the King of Kings now in conversation. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is with a sense of wonder that we can come to you, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Lord, we bless you. We give you thanks. We give you honor and praise for the very fact that you ascended into heaven and you reign forevermore. We know, Father, that whatever we come across in our lives, we can come to you. We can pour out our hearts to you, and you want to hear from us. You want a relationship with us, Father. You don't want a performance. Father, we thank you for everything you have given us this week. Even the rain, Father, we're so ungrateful at times for what we do get. We realize that overseas, Father, there's people crying out for water. Animals dying, crops failing because of no water. And we have everything that we need, Father. In fact, we have too much. Help us to give thanks, Father, each and every day. Even for a beautiful view, even for a lovely sunset. The simple things, Father. Not just to wait until we're having our prayer time, but just to audibly say, Lord, thank you for that. That's beautiful. You created everything we have, Father. You created us. You love us. You want to share with us your word. You want to bless us each and every day so that we can be a blessing with others. Forgive us, Father, when we fail to take those opportunities that are so obvious to us, to help someone, to say a kind word, to go out of our way to visit a neighbor, perhaps. Help us, Holy Father, to hear the Holy Spirit's prompting and to respond. Help us, Father, to seek your face, to seek your will as we enter a new school year, as we head to university, as we go to our jobs tomorrow. Whatever we do, even in our congregation, Father, you have a purpose for Grey Abbey. You have a purpose for every person gathered in here today. Help us each one, Father, to seek your will and then to act upon it. Forgive us, Father, when we put ourselves forward, when we think we're qualified to do a job that you haven't asked us to do. Forgive us, Father, when we've made a mess of things, but help us always to realize, Father, that you are keen to forgive. You want to forgive. You want to bless us and restore us again. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would enter our hearts. You would remove everything that is a distraction to us today, Father, so that we can hear your word clearly. Help us to praise you, Father, from our hearts. Help them not just be singing words, Father, but to say, thank you, Father. We love you. We want to praise you. We want to lift your name high. Father, we thank you for the children in the congregation. We thank you for the fact that they're here. We thank you for their energy. We thank you for their noise, Father. It's great to hear them. It's a real joy to know this is a family church, and you love to hear from the youngest to the oldest, Father, praising your holy name. Father, we lift your name on high. We lift these prayers up to you, knowing that you will answer and you will bless according to your will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to praise God again with the words, amazing love. My Lord, what love is this?
Thank you.
and hit that last note there, so I have to say I was struggling. So what an amazing song. And now this love of Christ shall flow like rivers, come wash your guilt away, live again. If you're struggling this morning with any issue, health, mental issues, job, financial, that's a verse for you. Come live again. It's only Jesus can help you do that. And with that in mind, let's turn to our reading this morning. It's found in Exodus chapter 2, page 59 of your pew Bibles. And we're jumping into the story of Moses. Moses was born in the time of slavery, a time of genocide as well, and his mother had to hide him until she could hide him no longer, and then she, probably under God's leading, decided to place Moses in a wicker basket covered with tar where she knew that Pharaoh's daughter would find it. Pharaoh's daughter did, and even paid Moses' mother to be the nurse for the first 4 or 5 years. So that's the little bit of the background. And it's verse 11 of chapter 2. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was in fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And we'll end the reading there. We know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Amen. We're going to continue to praise God with our offerings. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bring our gifts, our offerings, our tokens of love for everything that you have given us. We love you, Father. We want to see your kingdom grow in this place, in Grey Abbey and beyond. And we pray that you would bless our gifts to your glory and to the expansion of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. To come and praise God again, but just really feeling my heart, my soul, the Holy Spirit saying there's someone in here this morning, your heart's breaking, and he knows that. It's really, really strong, this urge of the Spirit. He loves you. He knows what you're going through, and his heart's breaking for you as well. Just pray this morning that you'll come, speak to some of the prayer ministry team, even speak to Neil, speak to myself, and to the elders. But God knows your pain. He shares your pain as well. I don't know who you are. God does. And that's what's important this morning. God knows your pain, and he walks with you. Just pray now that as we sing again, God's love is the best love. That really, really means something to us this morning.
That song just proves that men can't multitask. I can see some actions going on down there, but I was doing the actions, I couldn't do the words. So I want the boys at the back, and they'll help with the actions by the guys. So, you know. Well, it's great to be here, friends. It really is. It's great to come before God and learn what the Holy Spirit wants us to know, what God's message to our hearts is. We'll all be familiar with the TV program The Apprentice. I think it's gone off the boil a bit, but when it first came on the screen, I was glued to it every week. In fact, I had to go to my friend's house because we were sending so many texts to each other about the contestants. It just was easier and cheaper just to go to her house and shout at the TV from there. But Sir Alan Sugar was supposedly looking for an apprentice, someone to whom he could pass on his business expertise. The chosen person had to prove that they were qualified for the role. But my favorite episode was always the interview stage. For most of the candidates, it must have felt like they were being thrown to the lions. It was great TV,
but you sat the whole time looking through your fingers. It was so embarrassing to watch. The interviewers took no prisoners, and they were immune to charm. They were immune to humor, and they ripped the CVs to shreds. All the business terms that were in the CVs, they were thrown out the window. There was even one person up, and they actually called him a liar to his face. Because he had been to a college, that's as far as it went, but he did put down the qualification. Another guy said he'd been to Sandhurst. Well, he had, but then he left. On TV, that's embarrassing. And for the candidates, the worst thing that was ever going to happen to them was when they were sitting in the boardroom, Sir Alan Sugar was going to look straight at them and go, "You're fired." That's the worst that was going to happen. But real life isn't so forgiving, is it? When we are convinced that we're super qualified to do something in life, and we end up making a mess of it. When we think of Moses, what do we think of? If it was doing a straw poll around the congregation and you had to think of a word for Moses or a phrase, would you think of the Ten Commandments? Possibly Charlton Heston. A strong, confident leader of the Israelites, parting the Red Sea. But there's something even more important about Moses' life. God used Moses' life to point towards Jesus. In the introduction to the passage, I gave one of the clues. When Moses was born, Pharaoh introduced a program of genocide. All the baby boys had to be killed. When Jesus was born, Herod did exactly the same thing. All the baby boys had to be killed. And in both examples, they failed. Moses had been a prince of Egypt. But he sacrificed all that to serve his people, to lead his people out of slavery. Jesus, heavenly prince, who came down to serve us, to deliver us from our sins, from the slavery of sin. God, in calling Moses, showed that using a great man like Moses could point to an even greater man, Jesus, who is the Son of God. And God used Moses to perform many miracles, one of which was when they were in the desert and the people had sinned, God sent snakes to bite them. Moses made a bronze serpent, lifted it up, and the instruction was, if you looked up at this bronze serpent, you will be healed. Jesus referenced that incident when he said, "I will be lifted up, and anyone who looks to me will be saved forever, saved from the slavery of sin." Moses is a real spiritual giant, but the problem is, the bigger you are, the harder you fall when you make a mistake, and the whole world gets to hear about it. This potential candidate for the spiritual hall of fame was soon to learn that nobody is perfect except the Trinity. Some people make poor choices, but Moses had the embarrassment of making a terrible one that would not only change his life forever, but actually delay the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. Many years before Moses was born, God made a promise to Abraham, and we find that in Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions." And that's a promise that Moses' mother would no doubt have told him time and time again in those precious 4 years that she had to nurse him. During that time, she would tell Moses about the life that he was going to lead in the royal palace. Can you imagine that? You're in a slum, you're in slavery, you're in poverty, and your son is going to be living in the royal palace as Pharaoh's daughter's son. More important than that, she would remind Moses that even though he would learn Egyptian ways, he would look like an Egyptian and he would talk like an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew, a member of the children of Israel, and that was more important to him. He had to hold on to that. We have a similar thing going on in the 21st century. We're believers. We're going to new schools, universities, jobs, into the community. And we'll be with people, we'll learn things, and all the while we need to remember who we are as believers. Moses wasn't going to change who he was just because his
appearance changed and he learned new things. He was always going to be a Hebrew, and we are always children of God, sons of God, daughters of God, no matter where we are, no matter what we learn. And God had promised Abraham that the Exodus would take place after 400 years. I mean, look into the background of all this. This 400 years was drawing fairly close to an end. We're not told how Moses knew that he was going to be the one to lead the people out of Egypt. Maybe God spoke to him. Or maybe Moses, throughout the 35 years or so that he was in the royal palace, remembered his mother's words and put two and two together. Probably thinking to himself, it's me, I'm the one. This is why I've ended up in the royal palace. You know, I'm in the perfect position to be the leader. And time's running out, you know, I need to do something. I need to get this thing moving. Have you ever made a decision that at the time seemed like pure genius? You're so pleased with yourself that you thought of it. And when you put it into action, it has fallen completely flat and you've ended in disaster and disgrace and maybe even public humiliation. Moses was about to do exactly that. One morning, he decides to go out to where his people are and watches them in their forced labor. It wasn't pretty. And anger just rises within him when he sees a slave master really beating up a Hebrew slave. So Moses makes a decision. He checks that the coast is clear, he makes sure there's nobody about, and he kills the Egyptian. Doesn't just kill the Egyptian, he also buries him. The next day, Moses is back. Sort of have to wonder about the plan, really. He's coming back again to the scene. This time he sees two Hebrews fighting. So Moses sets up himself as the judge and leader of these people and says, you know, so why are you fighting? You're two Hebrews. And the answer he gets really isn't what he was expecting. Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Maybe in Northern Ireland terms, you might say, who died and put you in charge? Was effectively what they were saying to him. And Moses was afraid. Not afraid because he had gotten some lip from his own people. He was afraid because the fact he had killed the Egyptian was known by people who weren't even there. The sand had given up its secret. Sand is not good at staying still. It moves. And one day somebody obviously noticed a toe sticking out of the ground and the secret was out. His fellow Hebrews had nothing but contempt for Moses. To them, he was an Egyptian. Maybe today we might call him a sellout. Sure, he's an Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian. He lives in the royal palace. Some Hebrew he is. They didn't want anything to do with him. And because Moses had killed an Egyptian, because he had shown what side he was on, he was now in major trouble. See, Moses had tried to hide his sin, but the Bible tells us to be sure that our sins will find us out. What sin have you buried in your life? What's that dirty little secret that you're absolutely scared of anybody ever finds out? Could have happened years ago and you think, well, you know, it's buried, nobody's found out, but it gnaws at your conscience. Something pricks your conscience and it comes by again. It never remains buried. Moses was afraid, so he flees to the eastern border. He crosses the desert and he heads to the land of Midian, forever glancing over his shoulder to see the Pharaoh's soldiers coming after the traitor in their midst, but they never arrived, and he kept going. And his head was in a complete spin. Life in the space of maybe just as little as 24 hours had changed so dramatically for Moses, changed forever. Yesterday morning, he was a prince of Egypt with all the power, all the wealth, all the influence that you could ever imagine, you could ever want. Now, he was Egypt's most wanted. And like Moses, the consequences of our sin can be costly. And at times, the consequences of our sin also impact other people, sometimes more than we realize. Moses could have identified well with a 1930s New York mayor, Fiorello LaGuardia, who said, "I don't fail often, but when I do, it's a beaut." I love that phrase. Moses' mistake was certainly as big as they come. And as he fled for his life, you can just imagine him maybe in his chariot, bailing across the desert, thinking, what have I done? What went wrong? And for some here today, that's a question that's going round and round in your head. What have I done? Maybe the question is, why did they do that? Why did they do that to me? Sometimes the answers just don't come as well. With the advantage of hindsight, we know that Moses jumped the gun. He knew that God had set him aside to be the leader, to lead the people out of Egypt, but God was, you know, taking his time to get around to it, so you know, Moses just made a head start. He didn't bother asking God how and when the Exodus was to start. And if we're tempted to point the finger at Moses and go, you know, you think you could have waited? How often do we do the exact same thing in our life as a believer, and maybe even in our life as a congregation? There are times when we know what God wants us to do, and we just plow on ahead. We don't bother asking God at each stage, maybe of a program, is this what you want us to do next? How are we doing it? We just plow on ahead, and sometimes to our costly expenses. But when God reveals his will to you, it's exciting. You want to get on with things. But we have to learn to wait for God to tell us when to make the move and how to make it. I'll give you an example. Suppose God wants you to move from your job. 100% convinced, and you're actually 100% right. But there's no specifics. So you decide on a course of action, and you basically tell God to bless all your decisions, even though there's been niggling doubt. But when it turns out to be a really bad choice, you have to suffer the consequences, and there's nobody to blame but yourself. And that's not an example, folks. That's my story. I did that. 2002, and it wasn't until December 2004 that God got me out of my desert experience. So I'm not standing here today again telling you theories. The desert isn't a good place to be, but it's a good place to be at times. The list of examples is endless, but we're getting the picture here, aren't we? Moses stops for a rest at a well. Probably hadn't seen water for days. He's dirty, he's thirsty. And seven daughters of a Midianite priest arrive with their flocks. And they arrive early because us men aren't very nice to them whenever they arrive for their sheep. So they arrive with the sheep, they're about to water the flocks, and the men arrive with their flocks. And there was no chivalry in those days. Men basically had contempt for women. Women should have been not even seen, really, nor heard. And the fact that these women were shepherds as well didn't help. So the man bullies them, chases them away. In reality, well, so this was nothing to do with Moses. He could have adopted the modern attitude of, it's nothing to do with me. I'm not getting involved. I'm a big enough trouble as it is. But Moses hears the prompting of God to intervene, and he does. He chases the men away, and he even waters the sheep for these shepherdesses. So they arrive home somewhat early, which is why we read the father said, why are you back so early? Because obviously it was a daily ritual that they went early but arrived home late. And they had breached the cardinal rule of Middle Eastern hospitality. They hadn't invited the guest back. So the father sends for Moses. And it's interesting, is it not, that Moses, the prince, had become a servant when he served water to the sheep, when he helped the woman at the well. He had 35 years of people lifting him, laying him, taking him, bringing him back. Anything he wanted, they got it. This was probably the first time in 35 years that Moses had actually been a servant. And it was the start of a lesson for Moses that was going to take another 40 years. But his actions lead to an invitation to dinner. Can you imagine that conversation as they come into the tent and Reuel says, well, you know, what's an Egyptian like you doing in a place like this? This dusty well in Midian. That's a conversation I would love to have been there to hear. Some people want to be in the Emmaus Road with Jesus. That's a conversation there I want to hear. How Moses could explain how he looked like an Egyptian, but he really wasn't an Egyptian. And he sort of was in a bit of trouble. But whatever answer he gave, it clearly was honest, and Reuel liked him because he said, we want you to stay with us. And I'm even going to give you a job. And clearly all this didn't happen just the one evening, but he also gave him his daughter as a wife. Moses was changing. If you've messed up as a believer, never buy into the devil's lie that you're finished, that God doesn't want anything to do with you. Moses had killed an Egyptian. He had messed up God's plan. And God's saying, here's a home, here's a job, here's a wife, Here's a family. Here's stability and security. God cares about Moses. God cares about you. He loves you. He has a plan for you. We're always going to make mistakes. But when we do, we run to God, and God will provide for us. So Moses settles down to life in the desert. I don't know if anybody here has been in the desert, and I know it's not breaking news to say there's nothing but sand, but when you're in a desert and you can see nothing but sand, it actually is a bit oppressive. There's nothing on the horizon. You might have some scraggy bushes. You might have some stones. And that there is a picture taken in Iran, of all places, in the desert. That's where the countryside Moses would have been in. There's not much grazing there. Barren mountains and very hot. I've been in Dubai in the desert, and it was 54 degrees at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. That was life for Moses, 6 days a week. In the desert, you have time to think, sometimes too much time. Moses was convinced that God would not want anything to do with him. He had messed up his plan. There surely couldn't be any way back for Moses. And like Moses, as I say, we tend to write ourselves off as well after a mistake, after we're maybe humiliated in public. We retreat into obscurity. We stop serving in church. We sit in the back row if we even come to church. Instead of running to God, resting and taking comfort in what I call his heavenly hug. You imagine a father or a mother with their child that comes to them, they're upset, they've done something wrong, and they say they're sorry. What does a parent do? They give them a hug. They say to them, shh, you're okay. They calm them down, they quieten them. That's the picture that God wants us to have of him. Not some angry headmaster, but a loving heavenly father. If you have made a massive mistake in your life and you're not a Christian, don't buy into the devil's lie that you have to have your life sorted before you become a Christian. You have to be good enough. You have to pass a certain standard. That is a lie to keep you away from Jesus. Jesus says, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He doesn't say, come to me when you've got yourself sorted. So if you've made a mess of your life this morning, you're not a Christian. Jesus wants to know you. Your mistakes don't matter to him. He wants to know you. He wants a relationship with you, friends. This, actually, look, just surrender your life this morning to Jesus. And that peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Promises from God's word. Moses had more questions than he had answers. Does that sound familiar to anybody here? I know it does to me. The questions keep coming and the answers don't. And if your lack of frustration with the lack of answers is mounting, let me assure you the answers do come. But they come in God's time and not on your demand. When I made the mistake, when I entered the partnership and I want it out now. And it really was the type of prayer, Lord, give me patience, but give it to me now. That's what we do. It's a slightly humorous thing to say, but it is true. When we make a mistake, we don't want to have the consequences. Sorry, God, can you just fix that? And I move on. There are consequences for each one of us. Romans 15:4 tells us, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. God's word brings encouragement and it brings hope. And that's great advice. But it's not advice we could have given to Moses. And the reason is, he didn't have a Bible. The Bible didn't exist. Moses had sand, sheep, and silence. That's all he had. Can you imagine that? No Bible. Unlike us, he couldn't sit down and read God's word, consider his promises, take time alone with God's word, because God's word didn't exist. And it's generally held that Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, but that's going to happen much later. There was no Bible. And we're not even told that God spoke to him during his time in the desert. We're all familiar with Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Have you tried being still before God? I have to confess I'm not very good at it. I can manage it for maybe 5 minutes, sometimes 10. And then my mind starts to wander. I'm sort of thinking, no, should I not be hearing from God? Should I not get an answer? You know, maybe I'm not praying long enough. Maybe I'm not praying the right words. You know, as if there's some sort of abracadabra prayer that you can just pray and you're like, oh, that's it, got an answer. We're back to thinking about what we can do. Instead of just sitting and letting the thoughts go in your head, then you think, oh, I'm useless, I can't do this. And you think, okay, I'll pray again, pray some other time. We talk ourselves out of it. It's a hard thing to do. But Moses had plenty of time. And God wants us to take that time, to pour out our hearts to him, to tell him what's on our mind. And even if we're angry, some people say, well, you know, God, I'm angry, a bit angry with God, don't want to tell him. Read the Psalms. Psalm 13, my God, you know, how long will you turn away from me? How long will you not answer my prayers? David was frustrated with God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was quoting the Psalm. But the psalmist was frustrated. It's okay to be frustrated with God. Tell him. You're talking to him. That's prayer. You don't have to start prayer. You don't have to speak in a formal way. You don't have to do anything. You speak in the same way, almost as you're talking to someone that you know. God wants a relationship. He doesn't want a performance. And he can see right through it whenever we do that. As I said earlier, no one likes a desert experience. But God either sends them or he allows them to draw our attention back to him. We make life about us. It revolves around us. And God's saying, it's almost like the horizontal and the vertical. God's saying, up here, back to me. We're back to doing what Moses does. We get an idea and we're off. God wants us to come to him, to pour out our hearts to him and ask him for direction. Moses wasn't yet ready for the task that lay ahead. He wasn't qualified yet. God had to get Egypt out of Moses. Everything that had convinced Moses, I'm the man, I'm sorted, I'm qualified for this role. He also had to rid Moses of all the baggage that he had picked up since Egypt. The regret, the anger, the frustration, the fear. Life for Moses had a cruel monotony. Day after day, sand and sheep. Or maybe some sheep and sand. And it was someone else's sheep at that. It wasn't even his own flock. The man was a hireling. And then I mentioned the sun. As I say, in Dubai in the desert, 54 degrees, 5 o'clock. That was Moses' life, 6 days a week. And there were no holidays. Every day, sheep and sand. Every day was just like the one before. All 14,600 of them. And in case you're wondering, that's 40 years worth of days. Can you imagine being frustrated, feeling like nothing for 14,600 days, for 40 years? That's a long time. And then one day, God interrupts, breaks into Moses' life. There's no prior warning. Moses was up, takes the sheep out, and he sees something. And God does that. That's how God breaks into our desert experience. We're feeling all sorry for ourselves, we're feeling miserable, nothing's going to change. Sense of despair, humiliation, or as my friend in New Zealand calls it, a pity party. And then one day God just interrupts. He speaks to us. Moses sees a bush on fire. Now, in a desert that's starved of water, that isn't a big deal. That happens. But what doesn't normally happen is the bush doesn't burn up to ash. This bush was still intact, and the flame was still burning. So Moses decides, I'm going to check this out. I'm going to have a look at that. And when God sees Moses coming towards the bush, it's only then he speaks, Moses, Moses. And Moses answers, here I am. Now apparently he doesn't know who he's talking to because God has to introduce himself. He introduces himself as a God of the living, not as a God of people who are dead. Abraham, Jacob, Isaac. And Moses is afraid for the second time we're reading this passage, but this time he's afraid for the right reason, because he's standing before a holy God. What was God telling Moses? It's time. It's time to get the Exodus underway. You'll notice that God doesn't offer the job to Moses. You know, would you be interested in a wee job offer? God tells Moses what he's going to do. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. It has been a tough, humiliating process for Moses. A prince to a servant. A 40-year process that was necessary because Moses thought he was super qualified for a job that he wasn't. And he failed to wait for God. Humility, patience, and dependence had replaced self-reliance, self-confidence, and assumption. Dale Moody wrote that Moses spent 40 years thinking he was a somebody, 40 years learning that he was a nobody, and 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. And it was going to be quite a journey. God had called Moses to lead, and God qualified Moses for that role. God has a plan for your life, and when he calls you to act, you don't need to fear because he will qualify you if you let him. I'm going to show you a short video here, a song. So,
found that place there at the cross where you had died for me. Found that place where you forgive my sin. Found that place where grace came down and love has conquered me. Found that place where you give life. It's on the other side of the blood. 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 Found that place there at your feet where you give me your peace. Found that place where I can dance with you. Found that place where I am still and know that you are God. Found that place where you give life. It's on the other side of the blood. 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 It's on the healing side of the blood. It's on the healing side of the blood. It's on the healing side of the blood.
there's someone to do the intercessory prayers, is there? No, I'll take that as a no. I realize I'd forgot the intercessory prayers, but we'll have a short prayer before we sing our final praise. Father, we thank you that you want to give us your peace. And as we head out into the community, as we interact with each other and with strangers, even those opposed to you, we pray, Father, that our influence would bring your love into their lives, would bring peace into their hearts. Lord, you know what is on our hearts. You know the concerns. You know the troubles. You also know, Father, those around us, maybe who are ill in hospital, those who are going through treatment, those who are in recovery. They're on our hearts, Father, and we just would pray that we would bring those people to you. You know who they are, but you love to see the concern in our hearts for them. Help us also, Lord, not just to pray for people, but to visit them, to care for them practically. And as we head out, as I say, Father, we would bring your joy, your peace, and your love to them. Amen. Our final praise is "This is Amazing Grace."
Worthy is the King who comes.
Friends, Jesus wants to set you free this morning, free from the slavery of sin and free from the burden that you're carrying. And we pray that today you'd come to him and let him do that for you. And also invite you to stay afterwards for a cup of coffee and a yarn. If you're not used to doing that, it's noisy, but it's good. So let us pray. Father, we thank you that you set us free. We thank you for everything you've done for us. And we'd ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with us, each one, during this week until we meet again. Amen.